All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Corinthians 7, and we will continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have looked at the first six chapters, and we have looked at the divisions that Paul corrected. The divisions were over personalities and we're serious. The folks were divided and against one another, and it was causing problems. And so Paul basically told them that Christ is not divided, and neither should the church be divided. And then he continued on in chapter 5. The first four chapters dealt with the matter of divisions, but then in chapter 5 there was a situation where there was a man in the church who was involved with his stepmother, and that created a mess. And Paul said that they were to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and rebuke the church for the arrogance and the pride that they felt in that they tolerated and accepted that. You know, we don't judge. That was sort of their attitude. And Paul said that was not good. All right, now tonight, or last Wednesday night, we looked at the culture that was present in Corinth. And I mention that because that's important for us to understand this seventh chapter. The seventh chapter deals with the subject of marriage, and it's filled with a lot of information that the background of Corinth you need to know. It will help you in comprehending and understanding what this place was like. Corinth was in Greece. It was not in. It's not in Israel. All right. So I want you all to understand that it is a Greek city, and it was Greek through and through. Parthenon of gods that they worshipped, that all that mythology stuff, and it was a wicked, wicked place. All right, so this chapter is going to answer questions from the church. The church wrote to the Apostle Paul and asked him questions, and Paul, in the letter, answers the questions. The only problem with this chapter is we don't have the questions. Paul did not give us the questions. He gave the answers. And I think that when you read this, if you read it carefully, you can discern the questions. You can discern what each question was. And it's pretty easy to do that. And so I will try and give you those as we go. Tonight, we're going to look at one for sure. I may not have time to do two, but I've got two ready. But I doubt we'll have time to do it. Thank you, Brian. I knew that you were getting me a glass of water, and I appreciate it. Thank you, buddy. Okay, so let's begin reading, and you follow along here as I read. Now, we're only going to read seven verses because that's where the first question is answered, so we'll just read the first seven verses. All right, so look at verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So right there, we know that they wrote him and asked him these questions, and he answers them. All right, so question number one, concerning things wherever you wrote me. Question number one, doesn't tell us what the question is, but here's the answer. You ready? The answer is, hey, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Period. Got it? Can you discern what the question is? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his, what's the next word? Own wife. And let every woman have her, what? Own husband. Now, it doesn't say let every wife or let every woman have her own wife. And it doesn't say let every man have his own husband. Hello? Amen. All right, just making sure y'all are listening. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. All right, now let's pray, and then we'll dig into this. Our Father, we ask you to help us now. I pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit of God to be the teacher tonight, and just take the Word of God and apply it, and help us to see what Paul is saying here, and to see the heart with which he says it, and the passion with which he says it. He wants to help these new Christians. He wants them to understand. And so I pray you'll help us to see that and help us to understand and bless what we're about to do and what we're about to say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Last week we learned a little bit about the culture of the Corinthian people. Their God was the God of immorality. Their gods were gods of sensuality. Their worship included sex at the temple. Imagine that. Their worship included temple prostitutes. You name it, it went on in the name of their God. Now, can you imagine a religion where you were taught that in order to be a good disciple of your God, you need to use the services of a person of ill repute, a prostitute, in the temple? Can you imagine such teaching? Well, that's what they had. And it was absolutely vile what was going on in that city in the name of God with a small G. And now many of these people that lived in this city were getting saved and were coming to the church at Corinth. And many of those who were getting saved and now were members of the Corinthian church were slaves. They were poor folks. They were the lowly citizens of Corinth. And no doubt, many of them were involved in illicit behavior at the temple. Many of them were probably involved in multiple marriages, or they were involved in multiple divorces, or they were involved in numerous relationships with others without any marriage whatsoever, and imagine being part of a culture that advocated immoral behavior as normal. Well, that was Corinth. If you grew up in Corinth, you would have been part of a society that advocated homosexuality and adultery and polygamy and on and on and on and on. It was just the way they were. A society without the Bible, a society without God, a society without truth, and that's where it evolved to. Now, apparently, in the church, somebody taught a lesson or somebody preached a sermon and said that all sex is sinful and wicked behavior. Every aspect of the marital relation, everything was sinful behavior. And with their background, you can understand why somebody may have stood up in the church and taken that strong stand. With their backgrounds and what they came out of, you can imagine some zealous man getting saved out of that background and out of that type of wicked behavior, and now he's saved and he's all fired up and zealous for God. He's all excited about living for the Lord, and somebody asked him to teach a Sunday school class, and so he gets up in front of the Sunday school class and he's going to let everybody have it. And he takes this real strong stand and just rears back and says, all sex is evil. It's just all evil. It's all bad. It's not spiritual. If you want to be spiritual, you have to abstain. And he's talking to married folks, and he's talking, I mean, everybody. He's just saying that it's all bad. And I think that was the first question that was asked and answered by Paul in this seventh chapter. I think the first question is this: is sex really unspiritual? I think that's the first question. Is sex really unspiritual? And now let's look at the Apostle Paul's answer to this question. What he says in verse 1, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. The first thing he says is this. He says that celibacy is good. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, this let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Is that fair? Can we do that? All right, hold your place here and go back to the book of Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. All right, Genesis chapter 20. Are you having trouble with Genesis or 20? Which is it? Huh? Genesis, that's the first book, and you got that? Okay, good. All right, look please at verse 6. Verse 6. Now, this is Abraham and Sarah, his wife. Look at verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife. All right, so this is Abraham and his wife, Sarah, and they are in Gerar dealing with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. But look at verse 6. It says, and God said unto him in a dream, and this is God speaking to Abimelech, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to, what's the next word? Touch her. All right, now, what was going on? Well, if you go back up to verse 3, 4, and 5, you will find out that Abimelech thought Sarah was a pretty good looking gal, and so he decided he was going to take her into his tent. And God stopped it. Why? Well, because it's Abraham and Sarah, the father of the Jews, so to speak, and his wife. All right, so God intervened, and God said, "Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." All right, go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're just letting the Bible interpret the Bible, all right? And if you look at verse 29 of chapter 6, it says, "So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever," what's the next word? "Toucheth her shall not be innocent." All right, so here in two places, we have the phrase, "touch a woman," touch her. And when comparing scripture to scripture, that "touch a woman" is a euphemism for intercourse, for a relationship, sexual relationship. So Paul starts his answer to this first question, is sex really unspiritual? He starts his answer by saying that it is good not to have sexual relationship with someone. It's good. Or in other words, it's honorable. It's okay. It's all right not to touch a woman. In other words, Paul is saying in this phrase that it is okay to be celibate. It is not wrong to marry. Don't misunderstand. It is not wrong to marry, but celibacy is good. It's fine. It's okay. Second, he tells us something else about celibacy. He tells us that celibacy can be tempting. Look at verse 2. He said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." It's okay not to touch a woman. It's good. All right, no problem with that. But he says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." So he tells us that celibacy may be a good thing, but for most folks, it can be a tempting thing if you are celibate. If your celibacy is going to cause you to sin sexually, either physically or in your heart, in your mind, then you ought to have your own spouse, your own partner. Do you see that? Y'all looking at me like, what? Do you see that? That's what he's saying. He said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, if you cannot go without a woman, then get married. Marry a woman. If you are a woman and you can't get along without a man, marry a man. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless, so is, and Paul's point here in answering this first question is, listen, it's okay to be celibate, but not if it's going to cause you to sin. So the question is sex really unscriptural? And Paul says, hey, look, celibacy is good, but if being celibate is going to tempt you to sinful behavior, then you really ought to settle down and get you a spouse, get you a partner. By the way, notice the word "own" in verse 2. Does that not show monogamy? Amen. It does. Thank you, Pastor. Yes, it does, Pastor. All right, so you are to have your own wife or your own husband, and that's it. Okay? Then thirdly, notice, celibacy is wrong for married people. Look at verse 3 and 4. Now, he's just answering the question, all right? The question is, don't forget the question now, is sex really unspiritual? And Paul says, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good. A celibacy is fine. That's good. If and we'll see more about that in just a second. But celibacy is good. But now wait a minute. If you can't be celibate, then you ought to get married. All right? If you cannot be celibate, it's better to marry than to be a pervert. All right? It's better to be married than to burn with lust. That's what he's saying. And then says, but wait a minute now, if you're married, then you don't worry about celibacy. Well, there's one case where you can, verse 5, he said, if you and your wife want to give up, if you want to fast, that's, you know, we think of fasting, we think of not eating. Well, fasting is not taking advantage of your appetites. Okay, so it would be sleep. You could give up sleep. That would be fasting. Why would you give up sleep? To pray. You could give up the physical relationship with your spouse. Why? To pray. Maybe you got a child that needs mom and dad on their knees praying for that child. All right, that you would be fasting and praying for that child. But Paul said, hey, be careful here now. You don't belong to you once you get married. She belongs to you. You belong to her. You don't defraud one another. All right, that's not right. And don't do that. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent, verse 5, so that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So in verse 3 and 4, there is no place for celibacy in marriage. You see the word do in verse 3? You see the word do? Where is it? There it is in verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That word do is translated many times debt in the Bible. Benevolence in the Bible, obligation in the Bible. In other words, when you get married, you become obligated to meet the physical needs of your partner, of your spouse. And according to verse 4, you give up the right to your own body. It belongs to your partner. Verse 3 is saying, let the husband continually keep on rendering to his wife the debt, and likewise also the wife keep rendering the debt she owes to her husband. In other words, folks, the sexual relationship in marriage is to be a continual giving, a continual submission of one to the other. And then in verse 5, there is an exception for abstinence. There is an exception, and that exception is for the purpose of prayer and fasting. But notice, Paul said it's only for a brief time. All right, now, there's one other thing that Paul says about celibacy. Look, and this is confusing to a lot of people, but I think you'll see this. Look at verse 6. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, what's that saying? Well, Paul says in verse 6 and 7 that celibacy is a gift. It's a gift. It is given to you of God. In verse 6, look at your Bible. In verse 6, Paul says, look here, folks. Paul says, I am not commanding people to get married. I'm not commanding anybody to get married. I'm just aware of the fact that most people need a spouse. That's what he's saying. I'm not commanding anybody to get married. I'm just aware of the fact that most people need a spouse. What I know about life, Paul is saying, what I know about life tells me that it's okay to be celibate. But to avoid fornication, you ought to have your own husband or you ought to have your own wife. And once you get married, don't let anybody tell you that you're more spiritual if you abstain from physical relationships with your spouse. Don't let anybody tell you that, because that's not true. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. In verse 7, look at your Bible. Paul says, I wish all of you were like me. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul was single and he was celibate. Now, most people believe that at one time Paul was married, because just about all the priests were. They were all married. It's just what they did. They got married. It was a part of their role. It is believed that Paul was married at one time, but his wife passed away. And Paul says now to the Corinthian church, I wish all of you could be like me. What? Well, single and celibate. You say, well, why? Well, his point is, in singleness, in celibacy, there is great freedom. There is great liberty. Paul is saying, hey, if you were like me, you would not be tied down to a family, to a house. You would not have the restrictions on your time. You would not have the family duties and the family responsibilities that you had to do. And you would have more time and more resources to work for the Lord. That's what he's saying. You see, it was all about the ministry for Paul. And he was saying, I wish you all were, all of you were like me. We could really get something done for God if all y'all were like me. If you weren't walking around just always concerned about Susie, we'd all get a lot more done for God, you know? Well, you tell high school kids that, right? Well, look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is what? Short. Oh my, Paul, hey, this was 2,000 years ago, Paul said the time is short. You say, well, how could he say that 2,000 years ago? Because 70 years, you know, that's about all God promises us. You know, 70. And I'm getting close to my limit. I only got, 6 more years and I hit 70. Yeah, and that's all we're guaranteed. And we're not even guaranteed that. I mean, that's just a round number he threw out. Some of you are way overdue. Aren't you? Huh? Yeah, you are. Bless your hearts. So really, I mean, I'm not trying to be gloomy here, but the time is short for some of us, right? But this I say, brother, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. In other words, without the restrictions, without being tied down. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. All right, so the point is, the time is short, and we ought to get as much done for God as we possibly can. So Paul says here that he just wished that everybody could be like him, but he knows that's not going to happen. He knows that's not going to happen. So at the end of verse 7, look at your Bible, He says, but every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Paul says, look, folks, I am not going to argue with God's gift to you. I'm not going to argue with you about this. I don't want people who need to be married trying to live a celibate life, at least not traveling on my missionary team. I don't want that. That's what he's saying. I don't want that. I don't want somebody that God has led to be a single and dedicate himself to the work of the Lord and dedicate himself to soul winning or dedicate himself to a mission field somewhere or dedicate himself to the study of the Word of God and maybe translating the scriptures for a tribe down in South America or something. Paul said, listen, if God's gift to you is that, praise the Lord, I'm glad for it. But not everybody can do that. And if you have to get married because you just want to get married, that's fine too. That's what Paul's point is. He said, if God wants you married, then get married. You ought to have your own wife or your own husband if you want one. That's his point. And so these people were in the church going, well, is sex scriptural? Well, Paul answers it. It's good not to touch a woman. But to avoid fornication, you ought to have your own husband or your own wife. And if you are married, then don't defraud your spouse. But I wish everybody were like me, Paul says. I wish everybody were like me. If everybody was like me, we sure get a lot more done for the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do, is get stuff done for the Lord. All right, so I think verse 7 is God telling us that being single and having peace about being single is a gift from God. God suits some people for marriage, and God suits some people for living single. That's just the way it is. I had an uncle, my mother's brother, and he never got married. He just never got married. He dated a few times through school and after he got out of the Korean War, but he just never married. He just never did. And I mean, how do you argue with that? If that's what God has for you, then so be it. And I think in all probability, somebody gave a message and taught a lesson in the Corinthian church saying that it was more spiritual. You were more spiritual if you remained single and were celibate. You were more spiritual than if you married. I would not be surprised at all if somebody preached a sermon like that. I would not be shocked at all. Or somebody taught a lesson on that. And this got so many people stirred up according to the chapter here, some of the fathers were reluctant to give their daughters in marriage. They thought, oh, you know, and for some dads, that's all they need to hear, right? Yeah, you don't want some old slobbering, stinky guy holding your girl in his arm. No. And so if somebody stands up and it's somebody you respect and it's somebody that has some spiritual way about them and gifts from God, and they stand up and they start preaching or teaching and they say, hey, listen, if you're single and celibate, you're more spiritual than these old married people over here who always have women on their minds. And so the fathers were even sitting there going, yeah, now, see, I told you, you're never getting married. And the girls are sitting there going, but Daddy, I love Tommy. And Dad said, I'm going to shoot Tommy, what are you talking about? All right, so, I mean, it stirred him up. That's the point. It got everybody fired up. And Dad was trying to force some spiritual standard on his daughter. And Paul says, hey, stop it. Let him marry. Let him marry. Look at verse 36. He said, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, that's his virgin daughter, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. So you're not more spiritual if you're single. No. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. And the point is that somebody had given them a lot of information on abstinence that was way out of line with God's truth. And these first seven verses are where Paul corrects what they had been hearing. It's right here where he states it clearly. So the first section was, or first question was, is the marriage relationship is sex unscriptural? And the answer is no, it's not unscriptural. It's okay if you are a virgin until you die. It's fine. It is honorable. It is an honorable calling if God gifts you for that lifestyle and sets you apart to do his work. Paul said, that's fine. That's honorable. That's fine. If you've been married in the past and now you're single again, either through divorce or through death, your first thought ought to be, maybe God wants me to stay single now. Maybe he does. And Paul said, hey, if that's what God wants, that's fine. That's honorable. That's honorable. That's good. From here on out, you could be celibate and you could glorify God without hindrance. However, marriage also glorifies God, folks. Amen. Amen. I mean, my goodness, Fred mentioned it in his prayer a while ago. You got two people with two sinful natures, and those two sinful natures unite in marriage and become one, and they don't kill each other in the process. God gets the glory. That's God doing something. All right? And then they produce children, and those children are in their image, but then their children accept the faith of mom and dad, and they become believers. Well, that's God getting the glory. That's the way it's supposed to be. All right? So Paul says, if that's what God wants, fine. Let's do it. That's honorable. That's good. That's good. However, marriage also glorifies God. All right, does that make sense to everybody? All right, that's the first question. And I got 4 minutes. So there's no way I can start the next one. You want me to give you the question and you can study it yourself? All right, I'll give you the question. All right, it starts in verse 8. Starts in verse 8, and here's the question. Question number 2. Should those that are formerly married remarry? Should those that are formerly married remarry? Now, remember last week, okay? Remember last week and the culture. And the question is, should those that were formerly married, should they remarry? All right, let's read the answer, and then we'll pray. Look at verse 8. He said, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. So there's two groups of people right there. Now, question, look at me. We know that one here is unmarried because Paul calls them unmarried, right? All right, come on, you with me? All right, so what about that other group there? Are they married? The widows? No, their spouses are dead, right? All right, I'm not trying to trick you. All right, so I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. All right, now, let me have you go down to verse 25. Now concerning, what's the next word? Virgins. Are they married? No. All right, so we got three groups of unmarried people in this chapter. Three groups of single people, right? We've got the unmarried, we've got the widows, and we got the virgins. They're all three groups unmarried. Now, the question that we got to ask ourselves is, who are these unmarried people? Who are they? And we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible, okay? The term unmarried is only used four times in the New Testament. And all four times, it's right here in this chapter. So we got to go to this chapter to figure out the term unmarried. So this is where we have to get our definition, if you will. All right? First, look at verse 32. He said, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is, what's the next word? Unmarried. Okay? He that is unmarried. Now, that is basically a general statement. That is a general statement. Look at verse 33. He said, but he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. So there's the contrast. You got unmarried and married. Okay? So just generally speaking, verse 32, unmarried. Look at verse 34, the first part. Here it's used in a more technical way. Here he uses unmarried along with the term virgin. And notice he gives two different categories. So whoever the unmarried are in this chapter, whoever they are not virgins. So now there are two groups, and the unmarried category is narrowed just a little bit for us. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, in the first part of the verse, we see this statement. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows. All right? From verse 34, we learn that the unmarried are not virgins, right? And now from verse 8, we learn that the unmarried are not widows. So the unmarried are not virgins and they're not widows. So who are they? And that brings us to verse 10. And this is the last reference that we need to look at. And in verse 10, it says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain, what? Bingo. So who is the unmarried? The divorced. Make sense? All right, so you study the rest of it, and then we'll finish it up next week. All right, I hope this challenges you folks to study your Bible a little bit. Read it, study it, think on it, pray on it, and let God's Word be a blessing to your heart.